So we move on to our second thought, which springs from what we've been talking about in Christ and Philippians. We now look at this self-emptying process, God giving up, emptying himself of self-sufficiency. The reading comes not from the Bible, but from a poet and mystic, Thomas Traherne, from the 17th century. And here, when you hear the word want, we could interpret it as need, desire. This is very strange, that God should want, for in him is the fullness of blessedness. He is from eternity full of want, or else he would not be full of treasure. Infinite want is the very ground and cause of infinite treasure. It is incredible, yet very plain. Want is the fountain of all his fullness. Want in God is a treasure to us. For had there been no need, he would not have created the world, nor made us, nor manifested his wisdom, nor exercised his power, nor beautified eternity, nor prepared the joys of heaven. But he wanted angels and men, images and companions, and these he had from all eternity. Infinite wants satisfied produce infinite joy. In the last meditation, we saw that watching Rebecca Broomhead's generosity in the activities surrounding her top drawer, we were able to deduce something about her nature and character. We concluded that in watching God in Christ dying upon the cross, we might conclude something about God's nature and character. So let's start with the very internal nature of God, what we've traditionally called the Holy Trinity, the internal nature of the living God. In order to save human beings from their imperfections, in order to save you and me from our sins, God in Jesus was prepared to suffer, to die, to sacrifice himself for the people he has created. And the motive implied here is love. That is why St. John can say, God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. The question then becomes, what is the extent and what is the kind of this love? Traditionally, the love of God has been described by the Greek word agape, which is self-giving love, which is unconditional and expects and receives nothing in return. It is in this sense a sacrificial love, flowing in one direction from the lover to the object of the lover's love. We could call it gift love. In classical theology, God does not exhibit eros. Eros we associate with the erotic, the physical or sexual component of love. But this is to narrow its true meaning. Eros proper is a self-affirming, a self-realizing, a self-satisfying love in which the object of love brings satisfaction to the lover's own being. We could call this, based on Traherne's poem, need love. Now, as I say, hitherto, classical theology, that is to say, the early church fathers in the first couple of centuries after Christ's death, and the great scholastic theologians like St. Thomas Aquinas, have only attributed agape, gift love, and never eros, need love, to God's nature. The reason for this is that a God who found fulfillment in creation, that is, receiving satisfaction, need love from his created world, would turn the act of making creation into a selfish act. And they also wanted to protect God's self-existence. They were worried that if the being of God owed anything to any other reality outside himself, it would undermine the self-existence of God himself. If he needed love from his creation, it would make him dependent on it. God, it was asserted by the early fathers and the scholastics, can only be the origin and primary cause of all contingent other realities, if God's own being is totally unconditioned by the world. If perfection means lacking nothing, then a perfect God cannot have desires and certainly will not need our love. But hang on a minute, is this right? When we've watched true lovers, or been truly in love ourselves, we see and experience that the true lover does not adopt a rigid stance of refusing to receive anything from those they love. Eros, need love, is always mixed with agape, gift love. A stance of, I can do everything for you, but you can do nothing for me, is at best an icy cold kind of do-gooding, and at the worst, a kind of tyranny. Lovers are different, perhaps even alien to each other, but in coming close to each other and through their shared experience, they come close to each other in a new way and realize, this is the self-realization bit of Eros, further depths of their character and personality. Confidence, which was always in them but buried deep, is encouraged to reveal itself. And this can be true of other aspects of their personalities. This self-discovery or self-realization caused by this interchange is not selfish. It's not selfish because the experience of it was not the aim of their mutual loving, but the mysterious byproduct of losing themselves in love for one another. By letting go, not selfishly clutching and grabbing, we receive. How did Jesus put it? The one who loses his life, lets go, will gain it in a deeper form. For God, through the inner persons of the Trinity, or in his love affair with creation, to experience a greater self-relatedness through self-giving and receiving, does not deny the self-existence of God, provided we distinguish self-existence from self-sufficiency. Traditionally, the two have been identified, and so for God to be the one reality that exists was thought to mean that God must totally be unconditioned by anything else. But there is no reason why a God who depends upon nothing else for existence itself should not choose to depend on others for some aspects of the quality of his existence. My existence is not called into question if I live an isolated life, but we all like a quick cuddle, don't we? A God who is self-sufficient with regard to the very fact of existence, is not thereby prohibited from electing not to be self-sufficient as far as the ongoing riches and value of divine life is concerned. This cuddling God seems nearer the biblical picture of him than the ice-cold, unmoved figure of the scholastic theologians. And as we begin to enter upon the idea of kenosis, the self-emptying act, or the freely chosen self-limitation of a god who leaves his snow-cold ivory tower for the love relationship with you and with me. We've come a long way from standing before the cross to drawing some conclusions about God's participation in agape and eros loving. He loves us, and we give him praise and glory, which he seems to have asked us to give him, and he also seems to enjoy it. But there is also a challenge. For Traherne, in his poem, seems to urge his readers to learn how to have needs as God does, rather than to adopt the Platonic stance of pretending we need nothing. We too need to exercise kenosis, some self-emptying, in order to achieve this. If we empty of self-sufficiency, it will self-realize our own depths of personality, and it would also help others find theirs.